So, dear brothers and sisters, while I was over in the States there, I think I mentioned yesterday that I went to a high school track meet, which is a like an athletics day, which was very, very interesting. It's like a lot of, I suppose, American TV that we would have watched as children. It's actually like that in reality. There was a group of, some were middle schoolers, so is that about 14-ish? 14 years of age, I think, in or around. And so they were all gathered to throw the discus, right? Now, I've never thrown a discus in my life, so I'm not... I get the general theory of how it works. I don't think I'd have the coordination to throw it as well as some of the kids, as well as some of the kids did. But I get the general idea, right? So, you know, you hold the discus, if that's your... you hold it in there, right? Okay, you do your prep runs, you swing... and you launch, and then if you want to look cool, you have to have a big grunt, a big whoa, when you throw the discus as well. Okay, so, but there were some who, I don't know if they'd ever thrown in their lives before, you know, but they stepped up to the plate, and then they threw it like a frisbee, right? So a discus, throwing a discus, like, which is, they're only a kilo, like, but still throwing it like that, right? So they got in or around 15 feet, and then... Hilda Schlager from the other school, like this stronger lady, kind of comes in and does her full swing thing and throws it out like 115 feet. So a much, much better distance. And then the thing is, like, those kids who didn't really know what they were doing, they had to step up to the plate again and throw another 16-footer. You know, throw another short throw. Like, what I'm saying is, it was embarrassing for them, like, you know, when you're 100 feet short of the standard, that's embarrassing, and yet they have to, you know, suffer this humiliation and step up to the plate again now for their third throw, and maybe throw 18 feet when Hilda Schlager is throwing 120, you know. So, but they have this humiliation of trying and trying again and not doing so well, but, you know, Then comes round two, three more throws, you know? And I couldn't help but, I felt a bit sorry for them, like, because they clearly don't know what they're doing, throwing a discus like this, you know? But they kept trying. Just that word humiliation, you see, it came up in our first reading today, where the apostles are preaching about Jesus, which, again, their message seems like absolute insanity or heresy. Either way, the message doesn't seem like anything good to the ears of the scribes and Pharisees. Where they're speaking about this dead man who they say rose from the dead and who they say is preaching and teaching. But he was killed because of supposed blasphemy by the religious rulers of the time. So to say now that he's alive and well, not only does it mean that he is the prophet, as he said, or he is God, as he said. But it means that you scribes and Pharisees, you were wrong. You were wrong to kill him. Your judgment was, your discernment was wrong. Okay? So they're struggling with this idea, the scribes and Pharisees. They're trying to work this one out. How do we react to this? Because now the number of his followers are growing. Their conviction is second to none. Like, they have no fear at all. So then they give them strict orders. Not stop it. Just stop it. Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And to drive that message home, it's so casually mentioned here in the Acts of the Apostles. They ordered them not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they had them flogged. So, like, they got a scourging, right? Like, that's just incredibly painful and would be a sufficient deterrent, I think, for probably most of us. Stop preaching the name of Jesus, or I'll strip the skin off your back with a whip. Like, that's... But they leave... Like, it's again so casually phrased here. They leave the Sanhedrin, glad to have had the honor of suffering humiliation for the sake of the name. Suffering humiliation. And I think there's something in today's world that we will have to understand and get used to and accept. It's probably It's an experience that most people are going to have if they follow the Lord authentically, because you can't follow Jesus with your all of your heart, or even with 50% of your heart, and be perfectly compatible with the world. It's not going to work. You can't do both. You can't do both right. You can't follow the Lord and make kind of the necessary compromises to fit into the world, or you can't fit into the world and belong to the Lord. They're not going to work. There's going to be competition. There's going to be tension. And this is something that we often find with the young people that we work with. While they're here, it's easy. You can pray very easily. You come to Adoration Chapel. Okay, we have half hour adoration and rosary before Mass, holy hour every evening. The culture of this place is easy. It leads you towards the chapel. It's prayer is part of your life. You leave here, and then it's up to you. And this is where that tension then arises. How much do I belong to the Lord, and how much do I belong to the world? Where do I put my time? Or when things go wrong, where do I put my effort? I was just talking to someone recently, and they're having some trouble at home in their family. And I just asked them a blunt question, because I wanted them just to think about this and to say it honestly. I said, so if you're struggling at home, what are you doing to cope, right? What are you doing to cope? So there's a tension, there's a problem at home. What are you doing to cope? And her answer was, I'm going drinking tonight. And I said, right. Really bad answer. Because while that, yes, may make you feel a little better for 2 or 3 hours, there's always a slump after drinking. So you'll make things better tonight, and things will be way worse tomorrow. That's not a solution. It's not a solution. So you can't do both. You can't do both. You can't belong to the Lord and belong to the world. It's just they're not going to work. So something that we're going to have to get used to is that on occasion, not all the time, but on occasion, we may be humiliated because we follow the Lord, because we don't fit into the world. So the world is going to say, why aren't you doing what everyone else does? Why aren't you doing what we do? Why are you different? And this is one of those occasions where we will absolutely need the gift of the Holy Spirit of courage to courageously say, I follow the Lord. Or no, I wouldn't phrase it that way if I'm talking to someone who asks me why aren't I coming out drinking, or why aren't I wearing certain clothes, or whatever the standard is. I wouldn't say, well, I belong to the Lord. But in our heart of hearts, we know that the reason we don't do this is because this isn't compatible with our faith, which means it's not compatible with the truth, which means it's not compatible with a life that's aimed at authentic happiness. This will not make me happy. And there can be a kind of a humiliation in that. And then I think with today's world, with social media, it means that your humiliation isn't just confined to school or to the workplace like it used to be back in the past, you know. You talked to your friends at school, then when you came home, there was no influence from school anymore. You were free. Whereas now, you talk to your friends at school, you come home, everyone is still in contact with everyone via social media. So any bullying, if you will, or any kind of humiliation that one might suffer in your workplace or in your school or in your college because of your faith can actually continue after you get home. And that makes it much harder. That makes it much harder because you're just never free of it. Okay, so what is what are two advantages or tools? What are two ways we can be assisted to suffer this humiliation? Okay, I think two things. One, the most important one, is love for the Lord. All right, we do this because we love the Lord. Like if you had a, I don't know, if your husband or your wife, say there was something different about them. Say they were from out of town, right? So say you're in Ireland and you marry someone from England or America or Australia or something, right? And because of that, then in this small little village, they're like, she ain't from around here, is she? You know, and there's a kind of a some sort of a, you know, we get this in small towns and rural places where anybody from the outside, even if they're Irish, I had friends who were like my parents' age or older, and they came to live in a town where I worked, and they were there, they had been there for the last 40 years. They married a person from that town, living in that town for 40 years, and they're still considered a blow-in, is the expression we use here. They're not from around here. They're from 20 miles that way. 20 miles, just outside the parish boundary. I know, outside the parish boundary. God's sake, it's ridiculous. But say you had a wife who you deeply loved who was from outside the parish, or another town, or another country, right? And people, you know, look a bit suspiciously. Would you be ashamed of her? I hope to God not. I hope to God not. I hope that you're immensely proud of your husband or your wife, and you love them. And because you love them, these kind of humiliations, they hop off you. Because someone has a problem that your wife is from outside the parish, or from the north of Ireland, or from England, or Australia. Who cares? Who cares? So, yeah, some people care. Some old biddies care. Grand, let them. Let them gossip or complain or worry or who knows what. Let them. What are you going to do, like? So that's why, similarly for us, some people may have a problem with the fact that we follow the Lord, that we pray, that we don't drink as much because we're Catholic, that we dress in a way that's modest because we're Catholic. Fairly easy for me. Okay, so they may have an issue with it. So what? Let them. Okay, so that's the first thing. Caritas Christi urgit nos. The love for the Lord urges us on. That we do what we do because we love him. It's very simple. And people may have a problem with that. I don't care. I haven't time to care. I'm getting old. Okay. Second thing. Suffering humiliation. Another thing that will help us to carry that kind of humiliation is good community. Good community. That because we suffer humiliation from a group of people or a person who doesn't like what we do, we still have our friends. We still have community. We still have people we can rely on. And that makes it far easier. It doesn't make it necessarily easy, but it makes it much easier to carry a humiliation from people who don't like what I do, if I have friends and if I have community and if I have people who understand me and share my world vision, share my faith. So that's why these two things are very, very important. In order to be able to suffer humiliation from the Lord, we must deepen our love for the Lord and have community. With these two things, we'll be able to resist the push of the world towards secularism, the push of work colleagues towards immoral behavior, whatever it may be. Love for the Lord and good community. So we ask the Lord today to deepen our love for him and deepen our appreciation of faith friends and faith community. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they're flawless. But we have people who understand us. We have people who do share our faith. So Lord, we ask you to deepen our faith friendships. That in any situation where we're misunderstood, in any situation where we are humiliated because we follow you, that we may join with the apostles and be glad to do so. Amen.